Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the life you've given us. We thank you for the work you're doing in us, that you're doing in the church, in us individually. Help us to recognize your work. Help us to believe your truth and to grow in love for you, in love for your word, and help us to grow in love for one another. Let this be a true love that expresses itself in action, not only in words. As we look into your word tonight, just give us understanding and speak to our hearts the truth you have. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians 2. I'm going to start at verse 11, just to pick up the flow of where we're actually at. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Tonight we'll focus on verses 19 through the end of the chapter. The church here is described in three different ways. First, it is a nation or a kingdom. Second, it is a household or family. And third, it is a temple, the dwelling place for God. I'm sorry. So verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. In verses 11 and 12, we're told that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. But that situation has changed. We are no longer strangers and aliens. So that means that while they were strangers and aliens before Christ, they did not have the benefits of citizenship with God's people, and they were excluded from the promises that God had given to Israel. Most of the believers in the church in Ephesus were Gentiles, so this would be most of them there. And as such, being Gentiles, they were like citizens of another country, as far as the Jews were concerned. they did not belong to God's kingdom. But now, your fellow citizens with the saints, and members of fellow citizens with the saints, now in Christ, Gentiles and Jews together are citizens together of a new kingdom, God's country. So the saints are the believers, people who exercise faith in Christ. This includes both Jews and Gentiles. So Gentile believers are now citizens with the Jews in God's spiritual kingdom, His nation. So in God's kingdom, in His nation, we are all on equal terms. In Christ, there are no national restrictions. Christ is the king of His nation, of the new people He has made, of both believing Jews and Gentiles. And all the saints share in the privileges and benefits of the new spiritual commonwealth. Christ does not regard one race over another. Each member receives citizenship in the same way as every other member, and that's by grace through faith. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one way for the Jew and a different way for Gentile. It's all the same way to enter this nation of believers. So as citizens, we should be submitting to our king's rule and authority. We should obey his commands. And we are members of the household of God. This is referring more to a family relationship instead of just being of the same country. We're now of the same household. This is a much closer relationship we have with one another and with the head also. So instead of it just being like me and John, we're both Americans, but that's he's a citizen of the U.S. That's one way of relating, but in Christ, we're of the same family. We're in the same household. That's much closer. In America, we don't quite have the same, maybe, way of differentiating as easily. In other countries, you could just look at the people and tell whether they're from that nation. But America's more of a melting pot, so we don't quite have that sense here. But. So we're in the same family as one another. We support each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a close relationship with each other, with one another. And also we have a closer relationship with our head, and that is with God Himself. He is our Father. He's not just the king of our country. He is our Father. We are His children. How did we come to enter God's household? Was it by birth? There are scriptures that say we must be born again. In John 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Right. And also Peter speaks about us being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. But these passages that speak of our being born again have to do more about regeneration, coming to spiritual life, and not so much to do with the family relationship aspect. So how we came to be in God's family is through adoption. God has adopted us into His family. We saw that in chapter 1, that verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So this is part of God's plan all along, to adopt us. Okay. Good night. In Galatians 4, Paul writes that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if the Son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are counted as sons, but we are adopted. That's how we came to be in this household. Also to do with this, in Romans 8, verse 15, Paul writes again, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So as adopted children of God, we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's part of the privilege of being in His family, of being in His household. Since God is now our Father, we have the responsibility to obey Him out of love for Him. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul writes to be imitators of God as dear children. As His children, we should be imitating Him as His children imitate His Father. That would include walking in holiness. Peter, again, 1 Peter 1, he writes, says, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a few times, mostly in the book of Leviticus, so that's when God speaks that, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then again, in chapter 1 here, God chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him, verse 4. So holiness is something we should be pursuing as God's children, members of His household. We should be pursuing peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So as His children, we should be obeying our loving Father out of our love for Him. Now, in verse 20, the picture changes from the family, the household, to the house itself. God brought us into His family and made us be part of His house. So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Prophets are the New Testament prophets. If you were saying the foundation are the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, you likely would have written prophets before apostles because they came earlier in time. But these are the New Testament prophets. We see both the other times that the word prophets is used in Ephesians, they refer to the New Testament ones. That's in chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is speaking of a mystery that the Gentiles are included with the Jews and the promises of God. He says that God hadn't revealed this in other times, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So that is the New Testament prophets. It was the Old Testament prophets, but it was not revealed to them. And then chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This, again, is New Testament prophets who are equipping the saints for ministry with the goal of edifying the body of Christ. So New Testament prophets were teachers who spoke by inspiration. They received and proclaimed direct messages from God, working alongside the apostles. They worked together with them. The apostles were the immediate messengers of Christ also. They were given a special authority over the church. Paul writes a little bit about that in 2 Corinthians 13:10. I won't go there. Through the Spirit, that's right. In John, Jesus tells about how the Spirit would bring things to their remembrance and he would teach them things to come. They're kind of the foundation, though. They kind of started at that time with the apostles and prophets. Thank you. Okay, so the building here that Paul's picturing has a foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's a couple ways that that is understood. It could be the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and prophets. That is the foundation that they laid, which would be Christ himself. That's right. That's right. But some would say that the foundation that they laid was Christ, not the foundation of the building. Because of 1 Corinthians 3:11. Well, 3:9, Paul is writing, he speaks of himself as having laid the foundation, but not being a part of it. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So there's a sense where that, right, Jesus is the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid. Paul was an apostle. The church rests on Christ. There are places where he's called the foundation and places where he's called the cornerstone. So here he's called the cornerstone and not the foundation itself. So I think he's trying to get a different meaning across here. It could also be said that the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid was the teachings of Christ. That would fit probably closer. Or the apostles and prophets themselves are a part of the foundation along with Christ. Yeah. So the apostles and prophets were the foundation not because of what they were in themselves, but because of the office or position that Christ had appointed for them. They represented Christ and his teaching to others. So the basic primary foundation is Christ, but in a secondary sense, the apostles and prophets. That could also be considered the church's foundation. Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is a part of the foundation. I'm not a builder or architect, so this is just what I've read.
Very important.
It's placed at the corner formed by the junction of two primary walls. And it unites and sustains the two walls. Some people think this could be a picture of Christ sustaining the believing Jews on one side and believing Gentiles on the other. Maybe. But the general idea is that the whole church rests on Christ. Whether or not there's a distinction in the walls. The chief cornerstone is the stone from which all the building's dimensions are measured. It's the standard. And apart from Christ, the entire building is crumbled to dust. There's a couple Old Testament references to this cornerstone of Christ. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Believes. And Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So the leaders of his day rejected the stone. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has made him the cornerstone of the temple, which is his church. This is the Lord's doing. So Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, the foundation, and all believers are the building itself. So verses 21 and 22 are very similar. I tried to color code it so you can kind of see the verses. Okay. I made them actually different colors, but they don't. The whole building in verse 21 is every believer, all the believers together are growing into a holy temple. And in verse 22, you also are going to grow together. Is that what? The prophets and were working alongside the apostles. Okay. So the main difference in verse 21 and 22 is 21 is kind of a general statement with the whole building, which is the entire church, and verse 22 is kind of a more specific towards the Gentiles there in Ephesus. They're both being built or growing together, and the temple is a dwelling of God, in the Lord or in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so we call part of the Spirit. So in whom, that is in Christ, the whole building, all the building, the whole building is fitted together. Every believer is in union with Christ and with other believers. The church is growing into a holy temple. The building grows as new believers come to faith and are added to the structure. The building is a temple, a holy temple, that is a place where God dwells, the dwelling place of God. He is growing in the Lord, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We individually should be growing in the Lord and growing in holiness. Being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. There's a couple of ways that through the Spirit could be understood. Some people think it's a spiritual building, a spiritual place for God to dwell in. Another way of looking at it is the church is the temple of God because He dwells in it by His Holy Spirit. He dwells each believer individually. Another way of being in the Spirit is that the building together, this process of building up is done by the Spirit, the work that is doing. So this building, this house of God, which is growing, is a living building, which consists of living stones, which are believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a passage that relates to this. In verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. they stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's a lengthy passage, but there's quite a few similarities in the picture given with the building us together. The cornerstone is pictured here. Building God's making is a spiritual place, because we're also told God does not dwell in temples made with hands, and we're told that we are the temple of the living God. So God is the architect of this building. He determines where and how each individual stone fits in the building. If a stone is not in Christ, it is not a part of this building. This building is still growing. It's under construction until the number of the elect is completed. So I'd say that it won't be. I don't know if this is related to that movie you were talking about, but it sounds somewhat similar in Acts 3. On their way into the temple, Peter and John come across a man born lame who is begging. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And then in the next chapter, 4, they were arrested over this and questioned by the elders, rulers, and scribes. In Acts 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yes. It sounded similar. Seems like that's later. It's close to that. Here in chapter 4, it looks like they let him go without punishment. They threatened them, but they didn't find a way of punishing them yet because of the people. So let's just have a little review of chapter 2 now that we've finished it. Kind of did a riff on what we've gone over. In the first three verses, we see a picture of the natural man. He is spiritually dead, enslaved to sin, and under God's wrath. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. And in verses 4 through 6, but God made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Yes.
Yeah. So that
when he saved you, you're no longer under wrath, you're under his grace. One time. And then in verses 7 and 10, it says he saved us to show his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. And to create a new people for good works. And then in 8 and 9, it tells us how that was accomplished. We say that by grace, through faith, it is a gift of God, it is done freely, and it is not of ourselves, so that we cannot boast about ourselves. Yet, okay. He creates a new person out of us. Yeah. You could say he turns the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Like one day.
Thank you.
then in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes specifically about the Gentiles before coming to Christ. They were separate from Christ, excluded from Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. So even though all people were born spiritually dead, the Gentiles were even worse condition than the Jews. But now in Christ Jesus, Gentiles are brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He broke down the division between the Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. We might have another point or two on that. We do not get our righteousness from the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So in that sense, he has abolished it. We're not under the requirements of it to gain favor with God, but we do still obey the moral laws, the laws that God has given for us to obey. Mike was talking about yesterday that all the law and prophets hang on the tree. Yeah. Right. The other aspect of the law that's been abolished would be the ceremonial laws, the Levitical priesthood, all of that has been taken away as we now have direct access to the Father. We no longer have to give sacrifices to cover our trespasses or any of that. We have a better sacrifice in Christ. That is one thing. So he has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, both into a new people of God, which is the church. He has reconciled us to God. God is no longer at wrath against us. In Christ, we are no longer enemies of God, and he is no longer our enemy. Verses 17 through 22, in Christ, we both have peace with God. We have access to the Father. And then tonight we looked at the Gentiles are no longer strangers. We are now fellow citizens. We are in God's family, part of his household, and we've been built into a dwelling place of God, a holy place. Next week, I guess we'll start chapter 3. Do you have any comments or questions? Yeah, and individually he's working on us, and collectively too, he's building the temple as a whole. Father, thank you for your presence continually with us, even when we don't recognize it. help us to be mindful of your truth. Help us to walk in the love that you've shown us how to do. Help us to believe the truth that you've shown us, that we would just grow stronger in our faith, stronger in our love, and help us to display in our lives the gratitude that we have for you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for your Spirit that leads us, that teaches us. Thank you for your great love that's beyond description. It's stammering and stuttering. I can't even speak anymore of it. I love you so much, but I know it's nothing compared to your love for me. Thank you so much, Father. We do this today. Amen.